On this night, Jesus gave his church a new commandment. John tells us in his gospel that while Jesus and his disciples were eating their meal, Jesus got up and he took a towel and he wrapped it around his waist. He filled a basin full of water. And one by one, kneeling at his friends' feet, he washed the dusty, dirty soles of their feet. And when he was done, he stood up and he said, "Do you understand what I've done for you? Now that I, your Lord and teacher, now that I've washed your feet, so you should wash the feet of one another. And I've given you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Now, obviously, Jesus was not advocating that we literally go forth into the city of Oshawa to wash people's feet, whether they're willing or not. Jesus' foot washing was a time-bound example of what it means to be a servant. It was a kind of a live sermon illustration of this new commandment that he was giving his disciples, that we love one another. As Christians, there are many ways that we choose to identify ourselves as followers of Jesus. Some of us may choose to put a fish sticker on the bumper of our car. Others of us may choose to wear a gold cross around our neck. But Jesus said that the most powerful symbol of our discipleship to him would be our love for one another and for our neighbor. "By this," he said, "everyone will know that you're my disciple." And certainly the early Christians seemed to take this commandment to heart. Although there was a lot of mocking and outright persecution of those early Christians, the one thing that it seems nobody doubted was their love for one another. In the second century, one pagan author wrote this. He said, "For the Christians obey the prescribed laws, and at the same time, they surpass all the laws by their lives. They love all people, and they are persecuted by all. They're poor, yet they make many rich. They are in lack of all things, and yet they abound in all." Wouldn't it be wonderful if we here at Christ Church also are known in our community as a community of love? And I think the starting place for realizing this hope is to take very seriously tonight this command that Jesus gave us. And so for a few moments right now, I want to look at this love commandment and how it applies to each one of us. For starters, heeding this commandment means realizing that the commandment is for you and me. It is really for us and not somebody else. The manner in which Jesus introduced this commandment means that we can't dismiss it as of an impossibly high standard, only for the very religious, the very devout, or the particularly holy. Jesus gave his commandment to love one another as I have loved you, not from the dramatic standpoint of the cross, although he was soon to face the cross in his suffering. He gave us this command really after having done a small thing. It was a menial task, yes, but it wasn't an impossible one. Not all of us can be great philanthropists, still fewer of us can be saviors, but everybody can pick up a towel. And in this, Jesus is being very inclusive. Everyone can follow his examples because all of us really can find everyday opportunities to serve our neighbor. When we gather together on Sunday mornings, when we meet a neighbor on the street, it's having this question of Jesus is foremost in our mind, which means to be a towel-bearing Christian. What can I do in this moment? What can I say or what can I do for this person that shows them that I love them? Likewise, as a smaller church, we too are without excuse. Sometimes we may feel limited in what we can do. We're not a mega church, and so we're probably not going to start a citywide, large ministry to the poor. And while that's true, it's also true that we can gather food for the hungry. We can walk to raise funds for organizations that are helping struggling youth. We can provide snacks to hungry children. We can, as a church, we can pick up our towel and we can serve. I think heeding Jesus' command to love also means not only taking on servanthood as an everyday lifestyle in the simple things, but it's also learning the attitude of a servant. You may have noticed when Warren was reading the gospel reading tonight, the shock and dismay from the disciples when Jesus bent down in their feet. They were like, no, 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 you shouldn't be doing this. You're the master. We should be doing this for you. One of the things that Jesus, in his ministry, whenever he saw concern, have you noticed that he was always quick to meet it? It didn't matter whether the person he was serving, whether anybody thought this person deserved to be cared for. It didn't matter how small or menial the act. When he saw the need, he met it where he was able. He had freedom, right? He had freedom to serve. And he invites us to mirror that freedom, to learn to respond to others' needs without regard as to whether or not we think they deserve it, without regard to whether we think the act is important, but simply when we see the need, to see it as an opportunity to respond, to have that freedom. I was reminded, as I was preparing for tonight, of the story I read. It's told by a pediatrician. His name is David Sakara. And he tells the story of how a little girl in his congregation really taught a whole church what it means to have the attitude of a servant. David's wife was this little girl's Sunday school teacher. Her name was Sarah. And one day, the Sunday school lesson was serving others. And the children listened very attentively. They were a good group of kids. And at the end of the lesson, Sarah came up and she said, "Well, I really can't do anything very useful, but I want to serve. What can I do to help?" And the teacher hadn't really been expecting this question, so she looked around and she saw an empty vase, a flower vase, and she said, "Sarah," this is in the States, in the South, where it's warm weather. She said, "Sarah, you can make sure that every Sunday there's a flower in the vase to make this space beautiful." And so Sarah took this very seriously, and every week, usually it was weeds, but every week, Sunday by Sunday, Sarah made sure that there was a flower or two in that vase in Sunday school. And whenever she was there, she never failed in this task. And eventually David's wife told the pastor the story of Sarah and her little act of service. And then he, the next Sunday, took this vase and he put it beside his pulpit and he preached a sermon on service using Sarah's flower as an example. Now, not long after this, Sarah became ill. David Sakara was actually her pediatrician, and he had the difficult news of telling her parents that their daughter had leukemia and that because of the nature, the aggressiveness of the disease, and because of her medical status, she didn't have long and there wasn't much that they could do for her. And sure enough, months later, Sarah became bedridden and was very unwell. And the week that David was called to their home and he had to tell the family to enjoy whatever time they had left with Sarah because she wasn't long for this world. Well, that Sunday, David was in church, and he was really down. The pastor preached his sermon and David barely listened. But at the end of the sermon, he saw the pastor look up at the back of the church in surprise and actually stop speaking. And everybody looked back. And there were Sarah's parents holding their daughter in a blanket, and she had her flowers in her hands. And she, with her parents' help, she brought forward the flowers and she put them in the vase. And she put beside the vase a little tiny piece of paper and left it there. Everyone was a wreck, of course, right? After the service, everyone gathered around Sarah and her family, and they tried to offer what comfort they could. Not long after that, Sarah did die. And at the funeral, the pastor pulled David Sakara aside, and he said, "I need to talk to you." And this was after the service was done, the cemetery, and the cars were leaving. And he handed Sakara a piece of paper, and he said to David, he said, "I want you to read this because maybe it can help you to do your work." He's a pediatrician. And Sakara opened the folded paper to read, and it was written in pink crayon what Sarah had written on that piece of paper that she left by the vase that day. And it said, "Dear God, this vase has been the biggest honor of my life. Thank you. Love, Sarah." And Sakara writes, he said, "I now realize in a new way that life is an opportunity to serve God by serving others. And as Sarah put it, that the biggest honor of all, that this is the biggest honor of all, no matter how modest the ways that God gives us to serve." And I think that's where I want to end tonight, this last reflection on our Lord's commandment to love one another, namely that it really is an honor, isn't it? It's an honor that Jesus calls us to follow his example and to serve like he served others and like he has served us. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus told his disciples, "I came into the world not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many." And then he turns to us and said, "I have set for you an example that you should do to others as I have done for you." This call to serve is an honored gift that our Lord gives to us. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Loving Lord Jesus, on this night we remember this final meal that you shared with your disciples as you prepared to offer yourself as a sacrifice for many. And we've remembered just now as a community this new commandment that you gave your disciples and that you give us this night, this command that we should love one another as you have loved us and as you love us. Lord Jesus, it is an honor and a gift to be called to follow your way and to be called servants, even as you called yourself a servant to all. Help us, Lord Jesus, in the small things and in the big things in our lives, to faithfully follow your loving example. Strengthen us this night, we pray, as we share at your table, just as your disciples did so many centuries ago, sharing the bread and the wine with you. Be present with us this night, and strengthen us to follow obediently in your footsteps. And these things we pray with great gratitude in your name. Amen.